a little less than 10 years ago, so on September 15th, 2013, I stood probably in this same spot and asked some of you, if you were here, a question. And if you weren't here 10 years ago on September 15th, 2013, you're off the hook. You certainly get to participate. I'm going to ask the same question today that I asked then. So if you were here 10 years ago, you should remember the answer to this question. So this is kind of a test to see how much you listen and how much you pay attention and how much you remember. So people are starting to look down at the floor. So, and Dennis, you're exempt. Because the last time I asked this question, you were the only one in this entire building that raised their hand. So you know the answer to this question, but you're exempt. So, how many people know who Roland Stewart is? Roland Stewart. No? Well, would it help if I tell you that he was also known as Rockin' Roland because of the party vibe that he gave when he went places? No? No help at all? Would it help if I tell you that he eventually became known as Rainbow Man? Still no? Would it help if I told you that he was a prominent figure at a lot of American and international sporting events in the 1970s and 1980s? Still no? Okay, how many of you were here 10 years ago? Because you know and you don't remember. All right, how about if I throw up a picture of Roland Stewart and see if you can recognize who he is? There's Roland Stewart. Anybody know who Roland Stewart is? Roland Stewart first appeared at NBA Finals in 1977 in a rainbow wig just for the attention and to get publicity. 3 years later, after the Super Bowl in 1980, Roland Stewart made a decision to follow Jesus. And he began to attend sporting events wearing a t-shirt or holding up a sign saying John 3:16 on it. And he did his best to position himself where there was a camera, to the point that producers and directors of sporting events started getting irritated because he was always in the camera and they looked for ways to avoid. He always found a way to get into the camera because he wanted to communicate John 3:16 to the world. He wanted to communicate that. Now, Roland Stewart went a little bit off the rails. Actually, he went a lot off the rails. If you read his story, he wound up taking a couple of hotel employees hostage and barricading himself in, and this big deal. I mean, he went mega off the rails and did not eventually become the best representative for the message of John 3:16. In some ways, the tension between the message of John 3:16 and the way that Roland Stewart lived out his life created a sense of complexity in the message. It became a little bit confusing for people to understand the message of John 3:16 based on the weirdness of Roland Stewart. And isn't that sometimes what happens to the message of what it means to follow Jesus? If I asked each and every one of us to answer the question, what does it mean to follow Jesus? My guess is that I would get very different answers. And part of the problem with people making a decision or trying to figure out whether they want to choose to follow Jesus or not is because of the complexity. But guess what? What we have made complicated, God has made abundantly simple. The problem with a lot of the communication of the message of what it means to follow Jesus is the complexity that we've added to it. Life is complex. Yes, life is complex. And because of the complexity of life, sometimes the nuances of following Jesus get complex. But the message of what it means to follow Jesus, God has made simply clear. sometimes for us, it gets complex and it gets confusing because we feel like we have to have the answer to every question. We have to be able to tell people how Noah got all the animals on the ark. And we have to be able to tell people what happened to the dinosaurs. And we have to be able to tell people why bad things happen to good people. We have to have all the answers. And because we don't have all the answers, we tend to back away or shy away from communicating the very simple and compelling message of what it really means to follow Jesus. John 3:16, from the New Testament part of the Bible, the fourth gospel about Jesus' life, written by one of his closest followers, John, contains a conversation that Jesus had with a Jewish religious leader by the name of Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night because he was fearful for how he would be perceived by the other Jewish religious leaders. Nicodemus had risen through the Jewish belief system and become one of the primary leaders, serving on something known, the highest council known as the Sanhedrin. And so Nicodemus was a powerful, influential guy, and he had seen and he had heard about the things that Jesus was doing and the countercultural message that Jesus was teaching. And as Jesus' popularity began to grow, people began to talk and people began to wonder if Jesus might not be the long-awaited Messiah. The Jewish people believed that God would send a Messiah, someone who would rescue Israel, who would redeem Israel, who would restore Israel to a nation of prominence. And so they waited for the Messiah. The Messiah had clearly been described and defined in the Jewish scriptures. And so they waited for the person who matched the identity, matched the description and the definition of the Messiah. And as Jesus began to teach, and as Jesus began to perform miracles, and Jesus began to claim to be the Son of God, and Jesus claimed to be God taken on human form, as Jesus did all of this, speculation began to grow that maybe, just maybe, he was the long-awaited Messiah. Nicodemus is aware of the conversation. Nicodemus is aware of the miracles. Nicodemus is aware of the teaching. Nicodemus is aware of everything about Jesus and that there's all this speculation that he could be the long-awaited Messiah. And he knows that God's up to something because he can't dismiss the teachings. He can't discredit the miracles. At every corner, the Jewish religious leaders tried to discredit Jesus to the people, tried to undermine his teaching, undermine the miracles, tried to push people away from him. But Nicodemus sees that everywhere Jesus goes, the crowds gather, and people are intrigued by the message, and people are amazed by the miracles. And he knows that God must be up to something, so he approaches Jesus at night and he asks him a question about a spiritual question about what does all this mean? How can somebody be born again? And Jesus has this conversation. And in the middle of the conversation, Jesus unleashes 26 words. 26 words that are words of hope, that are words of redemption, 26 words that clearly and simply sum up the message of what it means to follow Jesus. At the core of John 3:16, which is probably one of the most famous, if not the most famous Bible verses in history, at the core of that message, it answers two questions. It answers, what does a person have to know, and what does a person have to do to become a follower of Jesus? The reason this question is so difficult to answer sometimes is because of how complicated we make it. John 3:16 answers these two questions in a way that is simple and a way that is compelling. Have you ever struggled? If you're a follower of Jesus, have you ever struggled with communicating the message of what it means to follow Jesus to somewhere else because you just quite weren't sure what to say? Just weren't quite sure how to explain it? Just weren't quite sure how to put into words what it means to follow Jesus? John 3:16 does that for us. John 3:16 puts it in a way that is simple and compelling, and to the point that sometimes we say, I don't know about all the other stuff. I don't know how the animals got on the ark. I don't know what the deal with the talking snake is. I don't know what the deal with the talking donkey is. I don't know any of that. I don't have the answer to all that. But what I do know is this. And here's what John 3:16 says. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Now, 26 words. 26 words of hope, 26 words of redemption, 26 words of simple communication about what someone needs to know and what someone needs to do to follow Jesus. In those 26 words, we could unpack each and every word of those 26. But there are four. There are four that become key words in describing and defining and communicating what someone needs to know and what someone needs to do to become a follower of Jesus. One of the first things that people need to know to become a follower of Jesus is that God loved. It tells us, "For God so loved the world." God loved the world. Now, sometimes this is hard for us to wrap our minds around. It's difficult to wrap our minds around a God who loves us, a God who cares about us, a God who cares for us, because sometimes, every once in a while, the world in which we live is not the most loving place. And sometimes, even our relationships with one another aren't the most loving relationships. How many of you ever been somewhere and saw a parent and a child, and the child do something wrong, and the parent go to take their first step of discipline, and the child takes off running? In that moment, that child is not interested or focused on that parent's love for them. That child's interested in one thing: avoiding getting in trouble. Avoid getting punished. And sometimes that's how we approach God. We approach God as if he's an angry parent seeking to punish us. All God wants to do is get his hands on us so that he can punish us for whatever wrong we've done. But Jesus said in John 3:16 that God loved the world. And so if there is an aspect of God that is seeking to impose consequences on wrongful and hurtful behavior, maybe, the reason for those consequences is because God loves us. And he wants to steer us clear of certain things. He wants to steer us clear of certain behaviors, of certain consequences, of certain outcomes. Maybe like a loving parent, when we do something wrong, God steps to make that first act of consequence to keep bigger consequences from coming. Maybe. Sound reasonable? Based on those of you who are a parent and know the way you've approached your relationship with kids and your kids, sound reasonable that maybe God, as a loving father, would act in a loving way? And guess who doesn't receive it as a loving way? The ones who are actually the recipients of the love. So it says that God so loved the world. But I have read these 26 words countless times. I've heard these 26 words countless times. I've memorized these 26 words. In December of this year, I was reading them again as I was preparing for Roger Acton's funeral. Longtime member Roger Acton passed away, had his funeral in December, and John 3:16 was Roger's favorite Bible verse. And so I decided, if it was Roger's favorite Bible verse, we're going to kind of craft the message around John 3:16 and honor Roger in that way. And as I was preparing for Roger's funeral, all of a sudden, For I don't know, what seemed like the first time, but at the very least, one of the first times, there was one word that jumped out of these 26 words, and it was the word "so." And I remember sharing at Roger's funeral that some of us have probably received a text message or an email from a friend that said, "Thank you so much for all of your help." And there are like 15 O's after "so." And so it read, "Thank you so much to express the level of thanks and gratitude that we had. We included like 15 O's. And when I read John 3:16 again, preparing for Roger's funeral, that word so jumped off the page at me. And it was like it had 15 O's at the end of it. And it was like, for God loved the world so much that he was willing to do this because of how much he loved the world. And when we see the word loved, it looks like it's past tense. For God so loved the world. So sometimes people will say, well, God loved the world, but he doesn't anymore. That's not what this word means. It means that God loved the world so much. There was so much love in God for the world that he was compelled to do something about the condition of the world that was broken when sin entered the world. When sin entered the world and it broke the creation, broke the world as God intended, broke relationship between God and humankind. God loved the world so much that he had to do something to fix it. He had to do something to redeem it, something to restore it, something to repair the damage that had been done as a result of sin. And it's just God so loved the world that he had to do something. And so God did what people who love do. God gave. God gave his one and only Son. Jesus, God, left up there, came down here, and took on human form as a gift to redeem sin and to provide the path to right relationship with God for all who will place their trust in him. In the Old Testament part of the Bible, the relationship between the nation of Israel and God was based on a sacrificial system. The nation of Israel, and Arvin, you and I were just talking about that this morning. The nation of Israel just continued to screw it up. And God would restore, and they would continue to mess it up, and they back and forth. And you wonder, would the nation of Israel ever learn their lesson about staying in right relationship with God? So when they would step outside of relationship with God, when they would break that relationship, when they would sin, they would offer a sacrifice to God. The sacrifice that was offered was most often an unblemished lamb, a perfect lamb taken from the flock or taken from the family's household and offered as a sacrifice, killed as a sacrifice to redeem the sin, to make what was called atonement. You would make atonement with the sacrifice of a sin. You're atoning for what you did wrong to restore right relationship with God as a result of the sacrifice of an unblemished lamb. As God's very own Son, Jesus was the perfect unblemished lamb. The biblical narrative tells us that Jesus faced every temptation common to man, but yet he remained without sin. Jesus is the only person on the face of this earth who ever lived a perfect life. If there was ever anyone who didn't deserve to be crucified, didn't deserve to be punished in the manner in which Jesus was punished, if there was anyone who didn't deserve to be punished for the result of sin, it was Jesus. But John 3:16 tells us that God loved the world so much that he had to do something, and what he did was he decided to give his very only Son as the sacrifice, the perfect unblemished lamb being offered for the sacrifice of humankind to redeem sin. So what do people have to know? People don't have to know the name of the first man and woman. People don't have to know the names of their sons. People don't have to know where they got wives. I have no idea where they got wives. They don't have to know that. What they have to know is God loved, so God gave. So if that's what people have to know, what do people have to do? In John 3:16, there's this beautiful, beautiful little phrase that says, whoever believes in. So apparently one of the things we need to do is to believe. Now, this phrase, whoever believes in, is a fascinating phrase in the original Greek language. The phrase could more literally be translated trusts in. So it isn't about believing that Jesus is the Son of God, though that's important. It isn't about believing that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, though that's important. It isn't about believing that Jesus did amazing miracles and incredible teaching and claimed to be the Son of God, though that's incredibly important. It's about trusting in Jesus doing for us what we could never do for ourselves. It is about placing our trust in who Jesus is. That's important that we believe. And what Jesus has done, which is important to believe. But it's more than believing that. It's believing in and placing our trust in. And so we place our trust in what Jesus has done for us, which we could never do for ourselves. So we need to know God loved, God gave. What do we need to do? We need to believe. We need to place our trust in Jesus. We don't have to have all the answers. We don't have to know all the nuances. It doesn't have to be. And here's the thing. It's not as complicated as we sometimes make it. In fact, it's the same for every person who ever lived on the face of the earth. Everyone gets in the same way. It doesn't matter your nationality. It doesn't matter your family history. It doesn't matter your gender. It doesn't matter your age. None of that stuff matters. Every person gets in the same way by knowing and doing the same thing. It is actually an incredibly simple message in a very complicated world with very complicated lives. But it is a very simple message because God loved us enough to make what we make complicated very simple. So, we believe. And then what do we have to do? We simply have. It says, for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, so that whoever will believe in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. So when someone gives us something, we have something. When someone gives us a gift, we receive what they have given. And so with this have, we receive the gift that God has given us in what Jesus did for us that we could never do for ourselves. And now we have something as a result of this. Well, what do we have? According to what John wrote, that Jesus said, we have eternal life. Now, this is interesting because this eternal life that John talks about isn't to communicate that people who become followers of Jesus live forever and those who choose not to believe in Jesus don't live forever. The reality is everyone lives forever. And everyone lives forever somewhere. We choose where we live forever by whether we place our trust in Jesus. So the eternal life, the Greek word that's used for life there is the word Zoe. Z-O-E. And can literally be translated life as God intends it. And so when John says we will have eternal life, it's not just that we will live forever, it's that we will live forever as God intends for us to live forever. And so people who place their trust in Jesus and receive the gift of God's grace through what Jesus did on the cross for us, those people who place their trust will live forever and have life as God intends it. While those who reject Jesus and do not place their trust in him will live forever not as God intended. They will live forever separated from relationship with God. Sometimes people will ask the question, and one of the barriers to people choosing to trust Jesus is, well, how could a loving God ever send someone to hell? He doesn't. They volunteer. They choose. We've told our kids for a long, long time, you have a choice to make. You can choose to do the right thing, and this is how it will play out. Or you can choose to do the wrong thing. And when you choose to do the wrong thing, there are going to be these consequences. But the choice is yours. Well, how could a loving parent ever punish their kid for doing that? I didn't. They chose it. They knew. It was clear. This is the consequence for your choice, and you have the freedom to make the choice, and you choose, and guess what? This is what happened. And it's not like I didn't tell you. It's not like you weren't warned. It's not like you didn't know the alternative. God loved. God gave. We believe. We have. It is really that simple. When God created the world, everything was as He intended it to be. And then sin entered the world and disrupted everything as God intended it to be. And suddenly things were no longer as God intended them to be, including the relationship between God and humankind. Something had to be done to redeem and restore that relationship which had been broken by sin. So God sent Jesus to be the perfect sacrifice, to pay the price for the sins, including people like me and people like you, out of God's great love. We believe, and we have. So today I want to do a couple things as we begin to wrap up. I want to challenge us. There's another beautiful word in John 3:16 when it talks about the belief part, and it says, whoever believes. And so I would challenge us to think about our relationship with God and not just be an everyone, but be a whoever. Not just be an everyone for whom Jesus died, but a whoever who places our trust in Jesus. And if you're someone who's already done that, and you've ever been hesitant to talk to someone about what it means to be a follower of Jesus because you didn't have all the answers and you didn't really know what to say, I would challenge you to really just embed God loved, God gave, we believe, we have as a simple and hopefully compelling message for what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Is life more complex than that? Sure it is. But is the message more complex than that? Not really. You know, imagine if we have the opportunity to help people transition from an everyone to a whoever. And when it says everyone, it means everyone. Everyone will spend forever somewhere. Everyone will choose where they spend forever. So, because this is so incredibly simple and so incredibly compelling, I wanted us to do a little exercise together. I wanted to say it together. It's up on the screen for us. If you don't know it, it's there. But I want us to say it together. And after we say it, I'm going to close us in prayer. Back up to the four. Yep. Actually, you know what? Let's do this one. Let's say this one together. And at the end, we'll say the four phrases together. It says, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. And then go to that last slide for me, Dave. Let's say this together. God loved, God gave, we believe, we have. Dear God, thank you for this incredibly simple message. Thank you for the courage of a Nicodemus to come to Jesus at risk of his reputation, at risk of his position, at risk of his title, maybe even at risk of his family, and maybe even his life. Thank you for a courageous Nicodemus who would come and ask Jesus a question. And thank you for these 26 words. 26 words of hope, 26 words of redemption, 26 words of love. God, thank you for loving the world so much that you were willing to send Jesus so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. Life as you intended, forever in relationship with you. Thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so next week, we'll roll the preview video for next week. Look forward to having Paul Mitchell back with us next week to give the message. As some of you know, we've had a little bit of change of dynamics with taking David to college. So we take him up again at the end of this week and all that. And so Paul Mitchell will be here next week to give us the message. And on Friday, just so you know, on Friday, my lovely wife and I celebrate our 22nd wedding anniversary. And amazingly enough, it has seemed like 5 minutes. Underwater. No, I'm kidding.